I was thinking too this morning as I heard the collect proclaimed by Mother Morrison, and I read it myself at 9 o'clock. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity. That as an introduction to what I'm mainly going to preach about, which is the gospel and the Pharisee and the tax collector, to say something to you about faith, hope, and charity, because they have something to do with the generous disposition, and certainly with what the purpose of the parable was for, which was to address people who have a very smug sense of their own righteousness and hold others in contempt. The Green Sundays of the church year are about the nature of Christian discipleship, the cost of Christian discipleship, how you and I become Christian disciples over time. I've talked about this every sermon during the Green Sundays for the last 2 years, and forget often to say that discipleship also within the human person and in the community of faith is an evolutionary process. Understanding the way in which we seek to be faithful and to follow is influenced by the circumstances in which we find ourselves, but it is also influenced by new insights from the tradition that we have received. And as Episcopalians, we believe that there are three things that are authoritative for us: the Bible, the tradition, with a capital T, and our human reason and experience. So let me say a word first about faith, hope, and charity / love, and where they come from. So I need to say some things to you about the tradition with a capital T. When Christianity was beginning, and people were thinking about what it is, if I'm a Christian, I need to do, how do I live the moral life? Where do we find any resources that we might use to determine what it is that I must do? How in behavior I reflect my love for God and my desire to be generous and healthy in relationship? And so early Christians who lived in the ancient Near East, influenced by their cultural surroundings, one of the big influences was the Greeks, said, you know, there was a philosopher who lived about 400 or 500 years before us named Aristotle. And he said, if we seek to ask, what should we do, how should we live, we need to pursue the good. And each human person seeks to pursue those goods which they find health-giving and life-giving. Actually, in Greek, he said arete, which is excellence. How do I pursue excellence in my life in such a way as to obtain the appropriate sense of serenity and sense of self, but also do the best for the most in relationship? And he said, well, you know, there are four virtues, four practices of excellence that we might think about as important: justice, temperance, prudence, and fortitude. Those are called the cardinal virtues. They are really one of the things that underpins the whole sort of Western philosophical tradition that we come out of. Some people think, oh my goodness me. Justice, the internal states that we have with regard to how we seek to be fair and even-handed. But we also understand justice corporately to mean how we do that as a group, as an institution, as a culture. Prudence, actually in the Greek language and in Latin, sapientia means wisdom. So how do you learn from the practical wisdom that you have gained over your life to influence your behavior? How do you exercise prudent judgment when you think about your actions? Temperance. Temperance does not mean avoidance of strong drink, in spite of what that has meant in this culture for a long time. It means the self-regulation of the appetites. You know? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Doing what comes naturally is not always a good plan. We have a lot of that. Oh, well, this is natural. Well, yes, it is, but you need to control yourself. A healthy society requires that kind of regulation of instinctual drives. No matter how much in the culture we believe many of those instinctual drives are good and godly and to be celebrated, you need to have custody over them. You need to exercise stewardship. That's what temperance is. And fortitude is the providing of the strength, the power, the stamina to do those things. The courage. My grandmother used to use the term intestinal fortitude. Guts. Right? My grandfather, clearly I speak about him all the time. They had a big influence on me. They said, you got to stand up for yourself. Right? That's fortitude. You need to rise to the occasion. Now, this virtuous living that underpinned early Christianity, the moral world of the first Christians, then began to say, you know, these virtues are tinctured by something that we're going to call the theological virtues. These are infused virtues that we get from God, that come to us in sacramental terms at our baptism, and that touch the very heart of what it means to be human. And we see them expressed in human faith and life and interaction. And we call these theological virtues faith, hope, and love. Or faith, hope, and charity. You know, we pray charity here, and in the traditional language versions of the prayer book and of the Bible and so on, you hear charity used. And it is a very deep term, and a term that is very full and complex, but not in this culture. In our culture, charity has isolated itself in handing stuff here. You know, that's charity. Charity means a deeper thing than that. So love sometimes is a little bit better because it gives you the idea of the fullness of what it is in terms of human interaction. So these infused virtues come to us from God. How would you understand that, or what in the world would that mean to you? If you have ever been through a difficult time in your life, maybe you're going through one now, and even on a day-to-day basis, you get to the next day and you say, I don't know how I got through that yesterday, but I did. That is what the infused presence of God is. God coming in an inward way to enlighten and strengthen you. The infused virtues of faith, hope, and love come from the Holy Spirit, which is a resource available to every human being. God coming in an inward way to enlighten and strengthen you. So your faithfulness and steadfastness and trust and your hopefulness, remember, for Christian people, hope does not mean hope, 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 hope. It means the sure and steady confidence that the uncertainties and conundrums of your life are going to come into surer and clearer focus as you place yourself intentionally before God and look and think clearly about your life. This is not rocket science. It is not waiting for, like Charlton Heston, on Mount Horeb for a laser beam to carve out the Ten Commandments. If any of you, by the way, have had God speak to you like that, speak to me immediately after this liturgy. I'm always interested in those stories. But for the most part, faith, hope, and love, insight, the ability to persevere, to handle the adversity in front of us, come out of our practical wisdom that we've learned and our everyday commonplace experience. We meet God in the quotidian activities, to use the 25-cent term, you know, the everyday stuff. Doing the laundry is a location for how this works, right? I've actually had people tell me in my office that they have found ironing to be a place where God comes. So I'm doing this to kind of leech this of some sort of profound religiosity and to give you the idea that you can practice spirituality and are already, even if you don't think so or want to. Right? So when you wake up in the morning and you get out of bed and you ask yourself, what spirits am I in? That is the spiritual life. You know, my family used to say, well, I'm not in very good spirits today. Right? Doesn't that mean your emotional, mental state? Well, that's spirituality. It isn't something on Mount Horeb. It's right here and here. And remember I said last week, thinking and feeling are simultaneous in the brain. So we don't have feelings and then thinking. We do it together. Thinking, process, and feeling, emotion is one thing. And that's part of your spirit. So, this is the disposition as human beings we come to now, thinking about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So I want to paint a picture for you about what these characters would look like if they were sent to the temple by central casting in Hollywood. All right? But first, here's the thing that Luke is reporting to us. Remember when you read the gospel and you hear the gospel read and proclaimed on Sunday, and indeed any of the biblical books, but particularly the gospels, people who go to seminary like I do learn that you listen to it three ways. What did Jesus mean when he said it? What does Luke mean when he wrote it down? And how has the church appropriated this over the centuries to make use of it so that we can somehow live according to its precepts? What would that mean? So what we're going to hear about the Pharisee today is what Luke knows about Pharisees. Not necessarily what Jesus knows about Pharisees, although that comes into the picture. But this reading is going to be tinctured or influenced by how Luke understands what a Pharisee is like in 85 or 90 AD as opposed to 33 AD. Okay? That's important to know this. You may say, oh, well, but it is. Central casting sends the following. I always thought a Pharisee, smug, self-satisfied, apparently self-righteous person, standing in the temple precincts, well-fed, looking very smug, and so on. And the tax collector, a little furtive, kind of fox-like, perhaps, frayed at the edges, furtive. Well, if central casting sent these characters in, what you'd have from the Pharisee is a healthy-looking, disciplined, ascetic person who understood exactly what they were clear about their religious practice, lived a life of complete integrity, meant what they said, was a person of goodwill, had a deep religious conviction, and observed with care their religion. The tax collector would look like John Gotti. Now, Jesus is making a point. And his point is this: the unrighteous who do not repent are going to be admitted to the kingdom without the necessity to repent. And more to the point, they are going to be admitted to the kingdom before the Pharisee gets in. And his point is, we ought not to rest on our spiritual laurels. This is not a gospel, by the way, about saying, well, because God's acceptance is unconditional, His forgiveness is unconditional, His love is unconditional, you don't need to do anything. Some early New Testament Christians actually believed that. They were called the Antinomians. And they said, let's just kick out the jams and party hardy until He comes again. Because it's all been done for us. And why should we worry about how to live? About excellence, about the virtues, about anything. Let's just go for it. Put this puppy in overdrive. You know? But that's not what he's saying either. You and I need to do those things because we love God. But we also need to understand that humility comes into this picture. The humble person in this parable is the tax collector. While he doesn't repent and say, I'm not going to be a tax collector anymore. Remember, by the way, tax collectors were people just like the Pharisee, Jews, who were selling their own people out. They were told by the Romans, you need to collect this much tax. If you collect this much more tax, you can get to keep it. So they were extorting money and resources from their own people. They were deeply hated, maybe even worse than the IRS. He doesn't repent of this, but he has some self-knowledge. So he begins by asking for God's mercy. And remember, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I mentioned to you that humility, like all of those virtues, humility, as it got talked about over time in Christian practice, does not mean groveling or behaving in a self-abnegating fashion. It means knowing yourself, being realistic about yourself, having a clear idea of who you are, and what you need to do. So self-righteous people are often people who have not very much self-understanding. This week, I guess the assignment would be to persevere in all of the pursuits of excellence that you know that you're doing. Remember, the examined life isn't just about looking at those things that you know you're not doing right. It means on a continuous basis, a recollected basis, affirming and giving thanks to God for all that's good about you and everything that you do well in terms of your talents and abilities. And it also means taking a look at those things where you know you can move to the next level and understand that and know that. So work on that this week. And remember always, as you move forward, you have God's unconditional acceptance, love, and forgiveness as a free resource available to you.